Good morning, beloved. It's a delight to be with you this morning here on the Lord's Day. Happy Sunday to you. The Lord is risen. Here we are 2 weeks past Easter, and the truth of the resurrection is still amen, and it's still true. It's unfortunate once again that we're not able to meet together in person. However, we're one in the Spirit while you're at home, and while a number of us are here in the sanctuary, nevertheless, we can worship the Lord together and hear from His Word. Hopefully, within another week or two, we can regather back in the sanctuary. Hopefully, our desire and thought is 2 weeks from this morning, which would be May 10th, we're hoping to be able to regather in the sanctuary and to hear from our pastoral candidate, Ryan Dalrymple. You will be getting a letter in the mail this week concerning that, and so we're hoping that that you'll be able to attend, and that's at least the plan. Those things can change and shift, so be watching the update, looking at your email as well as your mailbox, and further information will be coming. Well, this morning is our final installation in our sermon series, God of the Second Chance, studies in the book of Jonah. And so I want you to, if you've got your Bibles, open up to Jonah chapter 4. This is the last message in the series. Jonah chapter 4. Let me begin with an overview of the book. Take a peek at the screen down in the lower right-hand corner of your screen this morning. Act 1 of this story is that God calls Jonah, but Jonah rebels and he runs away. Act 2, God uses a storm and a fish to cause Jonah to obey. Act 3, Jonah preaches and the Ninevites repent. And then Act 4, you'll notice I have that in, highlighted in yellow. This is what we would anticipate, that Jonah and the Ninevites rejoice in God's goodness. As a matter of fact, this is what I would have anticipated the story reading at the end. This is the New Discern version of the Bible. And Jonah and all the people knelt to pray and then stood to worship. They wept for joy and encouraged one another. The king decreed henceforth that this day should be celebrated as the great day of the Lord for all time. In all the land, none rejoiced more than Jonah the prophet. End of story, roll the credits. Unfortunately, that's not the way the story concludes. Rather, we come to Jonah chapter 4. Follow along if you have your Bible with you. Jonah chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take my life, for it's better for me to die than to live." Jonah's pouting. But the Lord replied, I'm in Jonah chapter 4, verse 4. "Have you any right to be angry?" Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. Isn't it interesting? He's more happy about the vine than he is about the Ninevites repenting. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." That's the second time Jonah said that. But God said to Jonah, "Do you have a right to be angry?" It's the second time God said that about the vine. "I do," he said. I'm angry enough to die. That's quite a response, isn't it? Yes, I have a right to be angry. Sounds like us, doesn't it? But the Lord said, you've been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? The story does not end the way we expect, does it? In fact, the story doesn't end. It just stops. Perhaps more than any other story in classic literature, the book of Jonah does not follow a progression. Let me suggest to you this morning three different plot twists in the story and three different applications that I think all of us will find pretty applicable to each of our own lives. Here's the first way the story does not play out like we expect. Plot twist number one. We're surprised at the prophet's response. Jonah pouts. He becomes angry. And what's strange is this. Now watch this. Throughout the book of Jonah, he has impeccable theology. He knows his Bible. Remember from last week? He could quote the Bible. He knows his Bible. His theology is proper. Notice in verse 2 from chapter 4. He prayed to the Lord, oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? This is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that, watch this, I knew that you're a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now what you don't realize is that Jonah is quoting Scripture. Jot in your margin on your note outline, Exodus 34:6. Exodus 34:6. Listen to what that verse says. The Lord, God is compassionate and a gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. It's almost exactly word for word what Jonah states in Jonah chapter 4, verse 2. What's my point? Again, Jonah knew his Bible. He knew doctrine. He knew his theology. He had certain biblical truths in his head. Unfortunately, they did not drop 18 inches to his heart. Who does that sound like? It's one thing to know the Word of God. It's something else to obey the Word of God. It's one thing to have a relationship with God and have your theology. It's something else to be able to love people like the Bible tells us we should do. However, what's interesting in this book is that even though Jonah was an imperfect spokesman, even though he was a disobedient rebel, and in spite of his spiritual indifference, watch this, mark it well, God used him. And God, here's the application, God uses us in spite of our faults, in spite of our flaws, in spite of our failures, to touch the lives of other people in ways we don't understand and may never see. Let me give you another example from the book of Jonah of this application right here. Remember when they cast lots, the sailors cast lots, and the lot came up for Jonah, and they said, what's going on? And Jonah says, you know what? I'm running from God. He's sending me to Nineveh, and I'm trying to escape. The best thing you can do is throw me overboard. Well, they tried to row, and they tried to save themselves, and it didn't work. And so finally they said, okay, we're going to throw you overboard. And so they took Jonah and threw him overboard. If you look in Jonah chapter 1, verse 16, as a result of that, the sailors got saved. They gave their hearts to the Lord. They decided to serve the living God. Why do I cite that? Because Jonah never saw it happen. Jonah had already been tossed overboard. It proves the point of the application I'm trying to make this morning. Jonah spiritually impacted these sailors, though he had no awareness of the amount of impact he had. The same thing with the Ninevites. They got saved by his preaching, in spite of the fact that he was a disobedient rebel and he had a bad attitude. And in spite of that, God used him to save the Ninevites. And this can be an encouragement for you. If you're a parent this morning or a grandparent and you've got some memories of your past, woulda, shoulda, coulda, some things about raising your children, if only I would have done this, had I just done this, and you feel guilty about some of those things. Maybe you've got a son or daughter who's not walking with the Lord and you blame yourself. If only, maybe I shouldn't have made them go to church when they were little. Maybe I shouldn't have forced them to go to church as teenagers. Maybe if we would have done this or done that. You want to know something? There's no perfect parents. And in spite of the fact that you're an imperfect parent, and so am I, God uses people like us to spiritually impact others. And watch this. Sometimes in ways you will never see. Did it ever dawn on you that in the story of Samson, and he gave his parents fits, Manoah and his wife, they raised this little boy to be a godly person, and he was a womanizer and a drinker and a violent man, and in spite of all that, God uses Samson. And at the end, remember when Samson pushes on the pillars, when he was captured by the Philistines, and he pushes on the pillars, and the temple comes down, and he perishes. Spiritually, he becomes the man that God wants him to be. And here's my point. Manoah and his wife, Samson's parents, never saw it happen. They'd already died. Because after Samson died, the Bible said, and Samson was buried with his father. Which means Samson's parents had already died. They never saw their son come back to the Lord. They weren't perfect parents either, and neither are you, and neither am I. And we can take heart from this passage and from this application you're looking at on your screen, that in spite of the fact that we're flawed people, God can use us to impact other people in a spiritual way. Here's the second plot twist that we weren't expecting. We're surprised at the Lord's reaction because God demonstrates love and patience and grace. Once again, if I were God, and we ought to all be thankful that I'm not, but if I were God, I wouldn't have put up with this. I would have said, you know what, Jonah, I'm going to find somebody else. You know what? You go pout. You go just be a crybaby. You go decide that you're just going to sulk, and I'll use somebody else to preach to the Ninevites. It's not what God does. What's it say? The Bible says in Jonah chapter 4, verse 6, look in your Bible. In spite of Jonah's disobedience and his rotten attitude, notice verse 6, the Lord provided a vine. Verse 7, and God provided a worm. And verse 8, and God provided a scorching wind. And in addition to that, in Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, it says, and God provided a great fish. Isn't it interesting? God provides for Jonah in miraculous ways in spite of his disobedience. That's an example of God's grace. God provided for the Ninevites salvation. God provided for the sailors. They were pagan people. The Ninevites were violent people. But again, this shows that we serve a God who is rich in grace, in patience, and in love. And that brings us to the application. Look at it on your screen. Fill it in on your note outline. God has a heart of compassion, a heart of mercy, a heart of grace for all people. Jonah, the sailors, the Ninevites, and yes, even you. Because there's some people who are hearing my voice this morning, and you have such guilt and such shame on things that you have done or are doing, and you think there's just no way God could ever forgive me. After all, I am not acting like I should. At one time I was a Christian and I'm not acting like a Christian now, and there's no way that God could ever restore and forgive me. And you see, you'd be wrong. And that's the reason we have the book of Jonah. Because for people who have disobeyed and walked away and wandered away and have chosen to rebel, God says, I'm rich in grace, mercy, and compassion. And that can cover even you. And then we get to the third plot twist, and it's this. We're surprised at the story's conclusion. In fact, the Holy Spirit leaves the story open-ended. Like I said, and this has bothered me as I've read the book before, the story doesn't end, it just stops. It's almost as if it's unfinished. And beloved, I think that's purposeful. I think there's reason for that. Why doesn't God give an ending to the story? And I'd like to suggest to you a reason why I think that may be true. If you look at the story of Jonah, the book of Jonah, in a literary sense, from a literary perspective, there are parallels. There's parallels in the story between the first part of the story and the last part of the story. Watch as I cite these, and you'll see them on your note outline. In the first part of the story, Jonah is called to preach, but he runs. In the second half, Jonah is called to preach again, and he obeys. In the first half of the story, God sends a great wind. In the second half of the story, chapter 4, God sends a scorching wind. In the first half of the book, Jonah is rescued by a fish miracle. God provides a fish. In the second half of the book, he's rescued by a plant miracle. God provides a plant. In the first part of the story, Jonah is found huddling inside the fish. In the second part of the story, Jonah is found huddling inside this little lean-to, this plant that's sheltering him. In the first part of the book of Jonah, God gives Jonah a second chance. In the second part, God gives the Ninevites a second chance. And I believe that there's, as we see these parallels, there's one more I'd like to suggest to you. Watch this. In the first part of the book of Jonah, Jonah is commissioned by God to preach a life-changing message to a large group of people, the Ninevites. So in the first part of the book, God commissions Jonah, I want you to speak my truth to a large group of people. In the second half of the book, is it possible that Jonah is commissioned again to bring a life-changing message to a large group of people? Those people are never named. And so here's the question that you see there and on your screen and on your note outline. So here's the question. Who are the people that Jonah is to speak to? If these parallels are consistent, who are the people that Jonah is yet to speak to, and what might that message be? And here's the answer to that question. I believe those people are us. I think that large group of people are the readers of the book of Jonah. Well, if that's true, Pastor Joel, what is the message? What is the message that Jonah is bringing to us? This is the message. That our God is a God of the second chance. And so, beloved, we've come full circle through the entire book. This is the truth that God wants to burn into your soul this morning. That we serve a God of the second chance. Let's bow our heads and pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to dig deep into this book. We've drilled down over these past number of weeks and discovered some truth that's been buried and hidden. It's been a mystery, Lord, but thank you for unveiling it over these weeks. And we pray, Lord, that in spite of our bad attitudes at points, in spite of our complaint and grumbling at points, in spite of our pouting and feeling sorry for ourselves at points, you still choose to use us. You use us in spite of ourselves, Lord, flawed and failed as we are, to touch other people in a spiritual way. And I pray that you continue to do that. You're not looking for perfect people. You're looking for available people. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to use each one of us in the lives of our children, our grandchildren, our mate, our family members, our communities, our churches, and yes, even our world. Lord, as we're walking through this coronavirus now, people are open and receptive to a message of hope, and we are the ones who've been entrusted with it. May we proclaim unashamedly that Jesus Christ is the one who loves us, rich in mercy and grace, and who will forgive us because you, Lord, are the God of the second chance. In Jesus' name, amen.